nice to be with you on my 50th birthday. Man. Yeah, amen. And you'll be here too? All right. And then the second thing I'd like to just say is give a shout out to Ken Bickford, because he let me have his Ricola drops, and they've been amazing. So I just wanted to thank him for his generosity. He was just so quick to go out to his car and get those for me, and I have one in right now. So they've been great, so thank you for that. And then, if you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles up again to Romans chapter 12. And also, just to bring up to you, well, let's turn here. So I had, on Sunday, I had presented, there were two really big things that hit me in these first two verses when I was studying them for a Bible study in Hoboken. We've been going through the book of Romans. And so I'm studying these things, sometimes such familiar passages like this, and there were two things that really struck me in a way that I hadn't really seen before, hadn't really been moved quite like I was recently in looking at these two things in particular. One we talked about Sunday, one we're going to talk about tonight. And the one that I mentioned on Sunday was that this idea of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is a once-for-all presentation. And we're just talking with Ken, and he had found in the Moody Bible commentary, they were actually saying it's not that. It's not that. But then we looked up a couple other things. I got sent in that direction just by looking at the tense of it. That's what started me thinking that this was a once-for-all presentation. And then I consulted Wiest, who is a Greek expert, and he has his own translation of the New Testament called an expanded translation. He translates it as a once-for-all. And we just went back there and we checked Warren Wiersbe's commentary. He says it's once-for-all. And then while I was up here, I went on stempublishing.com and just to check what William Kelly says, and William Kelly says it's once-for-all as well. So I might as well put that out, that there might be some disagreement on that, whether it's a once-for-all. I think the Moody Bible was saying, taking it more of on the angle that it's a complete presentation, a complete presentation. But it seems like there's people that you can look up to with regard to the language, and they're suggesting, they're stating that it is a once-for-all presentation. And so this really changes it. I think by experience, the Christian may find themselves presenting it their bodies again. By experience, that may actually happen, right? But that's not what the ideal is. So maybe that helps too, because it allows for, you know, our Christian experience, which says, you know, is that really my experience? Have I really done that once for all, and I never had to do it again? So maybe our Christian experience hasn't lived up to that. But I think we have to see that this is what's being called for. And when I think along those lines, when I think about along the lines of what's appropriate and what's called for, it makes a lot of sense that I would do it once and once and for all. That would make a lot of sense, you know. That's what should be. You know, I should come to a point where I give myself over to the Lord in service to Him, that I should no longer live the rest of my time here in this body for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And there's just this moment. And maybe, like, I'm learning this, and I think, you know, I should know this, right? I think I've come to a point where I've done that, but I don't know if I can put my finger on that moment. Like, I read you the Hudson Taylor's testimony. Like, he can put his finger maybe he's not thinking that that's Romans 12:1. I was the one who suggested to you that when I read that testimony, I said, "What I think what we're witnessing here in Hudson Taylor's life is Romans 12:1, that he was already a believer. He was already serving the Lord and growing and faithful. But in that position of being holy, he could then take his body as something that has been made holy and present it to God and say, it's yours. Use it for whatever you want. And so I think that, you know, maybe we can't put our finger on it quite like he does. And I went through some of my notes that I've gathered up by reading books, and I will try and do this every once in a while. I save all of the quotes that I like from a book, and then every once in a while I go back and refresh myself with these quotes that were helpful to me, and I say, oh yeah, that's right, that's a good thought there, I got to remember that. And in doing so, sometimes I find quotes that fit in with messages, and so such was the case here. I found the testimony of another who I'll read to you in a second. It doesn't have to be some, like, I was talking to Joe on Sunday, and I think this is appropriate to say that I read you this testimony of Hudson Taylor, and he went off to China and became a great missionary. You know, we're not thinking that this presentation of our body, a once-for-all offering, so that God can be glorified in us for the rest of our lives, is going to mean that I'm going to sell everything, leave everything, and go to some foreign country, or become, quit my job and become a full-time commended worker or something like that. It doesn't mean that. Every believer has to answer this call individually and then follow the Lord wherever He would have them to be. So I used at lunch on Sunday, I used Ken as an example. You know, if the Lord, Ken has presented himself to the Lord, whatever you want, but the Lord says, I want you to continue to own a dairy farm. Well, that's what you do, right? That's what you do. You follow whatever the Lord would have you to do. It doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be someone's going to write a book about you. You know? But it's okay to look at those individuals and just esteem them highly and see them as exemplary. So here was another one, and it's an individual I'm sure you've heard of, George Mueller. And again, when I read this to you, he's not bringing up Romans 12:1. He's not bringing it up in his testimony. But I'm wondering if that's what we're witnessing as we contemplate this event in his life. He says, I was converted in November 1825, but I only came into the full surrender of the heart 4 years later in July 1829. The love of money was gone. The love of place was gone. The love of position was gone. The love of worldly possessions, worldly pleasures and engagements was gone. God alone became my portion. I found my all in Him. I wanted nothing else. And by the grace of God, this has remained and has made me a happy man, an exceedingly happy man. And it led me to care only about the things of God. I ask affectionately, my beloved brethren, have you fully surrendered the heart to God? Or is there this thing or that thing with which you are taken up, irrespective of God? I read a little of the scriptures before, but preferred other books. But since that time, the revelation he has made of himself has become unspeakably blessed to me. And I can say from my heart, God is an infinitely lovely being. Oh, be not satisfied until in your own inmost soul you can say, God is an infinitely lovely being. So this moment where he just said, that's it, you have everything. He was a Christian. He wasn't getting saved. He was coming to this, I think, Romans 12:1 place where he was giving it all over for service to God. And that was a holy offering that was acceptable to God, and then God used him very mightily. Again, that was a pretty public way. They've written books about him. He was famous. But don't worry, books are being written. They're just not all being written here on earth. So don't worry. You know, God's recording everything, all the faithful service of every believer that is dedicating themselves to serving God. It's all being recorded. It's all being recorded. So with that being said, we're going to move on then to verse 2. And it says there, so this is also necessary. We're leading up to, at least in these two verses, we're leading up to this wonderful place, aren't we? This wonderful place where we are able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what a great ending. You know, what a great ending that is, that as I go through this life, I can do this. I really do this it's something I'm accustomed to. As I walk through this life, I can see these things clearly. So these things have to be true about me. If I'm really going to enter into that experience as a regular way of life, these things that Paul's talking about, they have to be true about me. I have to have come to this point where I've given him myself and said, I am yours. I am yours entirely. My hands are yours. My eyes are yours. My feet are yours. My tongue is yours. Whatever comes out of my mouth, whatever I speak, I want it to be for your glory. Wherever my feet take me, I want it to be for your glory. My heart, whatever I think about, it's all yours. And that, you know, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have some struggles, but that from the heart, we're really saying, Lord, it's yours. And it's my sincere desire that this body of mine be on the altar and it just stay there for the rest of my life. I'm not going to take it back and then say, oh, I need to make that offering again. No, my intention is I'm giving it to you for good. I want it on the altar. I want it to stay there as a living sacrifice. It's for you. It's for you. And if I've not done that, there's going to be some problem in being able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But that's not the only thing. Verse 2 tells us about some other things. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. This is a familiar statement for us, isn't it? Do not be conformed to this world. That word conform means to fashion alike, to fashion alike, to conform to the same pattern, to conform to the same pattern. The world, ultimately, when it comes down to it, when you're thinking about the world's relationship to God, the world is anti-God, isn't it? The world is anti-Christ. At its heart, it is. And all you need is the circumstances to be right, and it'll come out. Oh, that's something I think about sometimes, because sometimes we get fooled by the way things appear in the world, and people generally say, oh, people are generally good, and people generally get along and everything, and there's an acceptance, you know, a tolerance. But if you get the right circumstances, the heart of the world will come out vividly. It'll be no mistaking that at the heart of what this world is enmity or hostility toward God. And it would even have the children of God in friction with him. Think about that. The world would have its influence on the Christian to conform it to the same image as itself, which at the heart is against God and hostility towards God. I mean, I know that myself because the world did that to me. The world totally did that to me. And I was open to it, open to its influence and totally allowed it to conform me to its image so that my life was more of a pattern of one that was not in harmony with God and his ways. And this was something I should not have done. So it would even have the children of God in friction with him. It's actively seeking to shape us into its likeness, attempting to counteract the Spirit's work in us. Think about that. The Christian has the Spirit of God living in them, and the Spirit of God is, you know, I mean, how much desire is in the heart of the Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ? How much is it, does his desire to teach us all things and to lead us into the truth and to lead us into an abundant life and to make us holy? I mean, the Spirit's intention, his heart, his passion, everything is to do that. And the world is counteracting that. And so it's really, when it comes down to it, it's a war. Or it's a war going on. And unfortunately, the world has an ally even within us, doesn't it? Our flesh. And the flesh is more than happy to cooperate with the world. We may even say that our flesh delights to be influenced by the world, right? You know, it's like the flesh is, how the flesh wants to trick us. Oh, how the flesh wants to trick us, you know? That it's not like that, but it's like that. It would love it. It would just love the influence of the world to come in and there's just a struggle with that. I mean, there is, I think you totally are able to overcome and have strength for that. But once you start to fight it, you realize that there is a war going on. This is a famous quote. Probably have read it here before. And the author says, No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. You just think about that. You just think about that. No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. Right? And unless you resist it, you don't know how strong it is. After all, and this was written during World War II, after all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. You know, so he gives in so quick so that he didn't really test the strength of the temptation, did he? Because he gave in after 5 minutes. But if you go 10 minutes and you go 15 minutes and you go 20 minutes and you go hours, I know a brother told me a story about how he had a situation develop and the temptation was intense and he was determined to, you know, fight against it. And so he was successful that day and the temptation came back to mind the next day and he fought against it. And it was like days went by and it was so hard and weeks went by and it was so hard. And then I think it was like a month or something. And well, he gave in. And I don't know if it was the right thing to say to him. I'm like, well, great. Now you're going to have to start all over again. But that's really, you know, but he did. He, in fighting it, he realized how strong it was because he didn't just lay down immediately. But you know what? He still didn't find out ultimately how strong it is because he didn't win over it. So how much more strength did that temptation have? We just don't know. And the author goes on to say, that is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They've lived a sheltered life by always giving in. Isn't that interesting? You walk around, you talk to people who are bad, and they probably don't realize how bad they are and how evil their heart is because they've just always given in to it. They don't realize just how powerfully wicked and strong their heart is. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us. And I would add, or the world's conforming influence. So let me read that again with my added words. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us or the world's conforming influence until we try to fight it. And then we start to know how strong it is. Go to some passages that I know if I'm preaching to the choir here. 1 John chapter 2, just so we know what the Bible has to say about this world and maybe help define it for us. I think this helps define it a little bit, 1 John 2. Maybe your brother would read verses 15 to 17, 1 John 2, 15 to 17. So I know that there's a sense in which we think of the world as filled with lost people that we want to go out and reach, but there's another sense the scripture speaks of the world as something not to love and the things in the world, not to love it. And it defines it as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those things, right, the world is trying to influence us and counteract the Spirit's work in our lives to conform us not to the image of Christ, but to the image of the world. Go to James chapter 4, this famous section, James chapter 4. And, I mean, there's so much stuff, good stuff in here, but just for the sake of time, I mean, the main verse is verse 4, I imagine. He calls them adulteresses. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously So this is definitely the teaching of Scripture that the world is looking for affection from even the believer, and we have to be very on guard to that influence because we don't want to be unfaithful to God, right? We don't want to be unfaithful to God. And then we looked at these verses on Sunday, but they fit in here again, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And here's the part where, you know, the world's influence, we have to fight against it. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It's like, you know what, listen, maybe not every person has this testimony, right? But, you know, many Christians do. We spend enough time doing that. We spend enough time doing those things. And now it's like, whatever influence is coming on me from the world to behave in that same old way, it's been enough. It's been enough time. We're through with that. We've got a new agenda. We've got a new goal. We've got just a new loyalty. And we cannot allow the world's influence to come in and conform us. And then one last one on this. 1 Peter 1, we read this, verse 14. 1 Peter 1, 14. Maybe a brother would read 14 to 16. 14 to 16. So to be obedient children, this is the only other place where that word conforming is used in the New Testament, is in verse 14. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, you know, as in your ignorance. And that was when we were in the world and we were in one accord with the world. We were behaving like the world. I mean, we're, you know, running hand in hand, you know, with the world. And it's to be looked at as something that is past. We are not going to conduct ourselves that way anymore. We're going to be obedient children and be holy. And so we can't be holy. Paul's going to go on and say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's going to be moving us in the direction of holiness, right? I can't move in the direction of holiness if I'm allowing the world to really have its influence on me. Here's another quote I came across. This might be a bit intense here, but the author says, on earth you will have the most enjoyment of Christ when you are most separated from this world. Rest assured, although the separated path does not seem an easy one, and it will certainly entail upon you persecution and the loss of many friends, yet it is the happiest walking in the world. You conforming Christians who can enter into the world's mirth to a certain degree, you cannot know the inward joys of those who live in lonely but lovely fellowship with Jesus. The nearer you get to the world, the further you must be from Christ. And I believe the more thoroughly a bill of divorce is given by your spirit to every earthly object upon which your soul can set itself, the more close will be your communion with the Lord. So that author really makes it clear. It's like, you know, you're going in one direction or the other, and you know, if you really want what Paul is talking about, we got to move in the direction of holiness, and that means separation from the world. So let's go back to Romans 12, and let's look at this word is really the one I want to, I just love this next part. I told you there were two things that really got me in studying this afresh. This was the second thing. Be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world. So instead of that, be transformed. Be transformed.
So let's think about this. This is a fun thing to think about. There's some good stuff here. Listen to this, and maybe some of it's already familiar. Here's what it means. To be transformed means to change, basically, to change. To make a thorough, I looked up even in a regular English definitions of things, to make a thorough or dramatic change. You know, this is what God's trying to do, right? He's trying to make a thorough and dramatic change, isn't he? And I love that, right? This is his goal in each one of us. He is looking to transform us. He's looking to make a thorough and dramatic change in our lives. The Greek word, I'm going to try my best to say it in Greek, and I think some of you may already know this. And when I say it in Greek, I'm sure you can figure out what English word it reminds you of, and there's a connection to our English word. The Greek word is metamorpho. Metamorphosis, yeah, metamorphosis. That's our word, metamorphosis. Metamorpho. Now, what creature do you think of when you think of something changing dramatically, thoroughly, something that is going through a metamorphosis? Think of a caterpillar, right? Turning into a butterfly. I mean, that image is great to just have in our mind of this is what his intention is with the believer. He's looking to do something so thorough, so dramatic, so beautiful, so beautifully different. We're being conformed to the image of his son. That's the transformation, right? The transformation that's taking place is that we are being changed to be more like him. And I wrote this down on Sunday because I didn't know how far I'd get in the message, but even though it's been a couple of days, I'm still going to bring it up. On Sunday, Scott had said in his prayer, he said, you are in the process of doing this right now, of conforming us to the image of Christ. You are in the process of doing this right now, transforming us. And he said, you are in the process of doing this right now. Now, here's the part that I really enjoy learning. And I, you know what? When I say this, you're like, what's the big deal? Well, I already knew that. But I don't know. For me, it hit me in a fresh way. And even the way Scott said it, you are in the process of doing this right now. Let me tell you that this word transformed is in the passive tense. What that means is that we're not doing it. We're not doing it. The transforming is being done to us. The Lord is the one who is changing us. He is the one. And so that verse, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. The transformation, what is happening to me? The Lord is doing it. He's the one. What the verse is going to go on to say is I need to put myself in a position where he can do that. But I think it's very encouraging to think about it. He's doing it. He's changing me. Man, that just gives me chills to think about it. You know, like, it's not me transforming myself. I just want to put myself in that place where he can change me as much as he wants, as fast as he wants. You know, that he can get to his work because it's his work. And I just need to make sure I'm there for him to do that work, that I'm putting myself in a position where he is free to do that work of transforming. And that hit me. I don't know, just appreciating that so much that he is the one behind the change that's taking place. And he wants to bring this about. And just think about that whole idea of being made different. To be made different. To be going through a change. Especially when we see what we are. I mean, I don't know about you, I still see things in me. I still see things in me, like, regularly. I'm like, I really want that to go, you know? I really want that to change. I mean, I guess we're just always going to be like that, right? We're always going to be in a position where no matter how much we've grown, no matter how much we've been transformed, we're always going to see the need if we're dealing honestly with ourselves, right? And we're in the presence of God and his light, which always shines everything out, brings it all out. And we see things, we're reading the scriptures, and it's like I see things I still want to have changed, you know? And so that should make me very desirous to put myself in the position where he can do his work of transforming, because I want things to change in me. I want to be different than what I see myself to be. But not only is it that, not only is it that would motivate me, because I want to see the things that are un-Christ-like to be gone out of me, but I want to see what is Christ-like in me. So not only what's un-Christ-like out of me, but what is Christ-like in me. And man, that's like, that should stir us up, right? That's just, oh boy. Because if we have caught any glimpse of the Lord, if we by faith can see him and the beauty of his person, and we say, this is the work you're doing. I'm becoming more like him. I mean, how lovely. We're supposed to be very lovely people. Because, I mean, sometimes people don't think that way because we speak the truth. And like the Lord Jesus said, the world hates me. It cannot love me because I tell the truth of that its deeds are evil. So I know there's that part of it. But we should be lovely in every way as the Lord was. Gentle and kind and loving and generous and patient, you know, and with words of wisdom and strength and dignity, all of these things that just made him beautiful, humble. Well, he's changing us, not only to get rid of the things that are not like him, but to put in us and develop in us the things that are like him. And man, that's like a wonderful direction to be moving in, you know? One day, that work is going to be completed, right? That's going to be completed when we see him, and we are going to be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. And, you know, we'll look at each other, and we'll look at ourselves. Maybe there'll be a mirror there. We'll be like, whoa. I don't know. It's not all just a visual thing. But, I mean, sometimes it is. There's light that's associated with godliness, you know, and to be able to look at one another, to be able to look at ourselves when that change is completed. Man, I mean, we're going to be so wonderfully surprised at how good it is. And it'd be great if we were making sure that we were a part of that process taking place. We were making sure we were putting ourselves in a position for that to take place while we're still here. Someone has said this, the more one knows God, the more one desires to know him. The more one knows God, the more one desires to know him. So as I get to know him, and he impresses me again, you know, it's like, oh, wow. And he thrills me even more. And I become more enamored with this person. So it's, I just want to know him even more. I wanted to add something to this. The more one knows God, the more one desires to know him, and the more one desires to be like him. So not only do I get to know him and I want to know him more, then I realize there's a transformation taking place. That he's making me like him. And then that adds fuel to, you know, our fire, motivating us to make sure that we're in a position that he's doing that work in us. And you know, there's only two places where this word appears, metamorphuo. And I know, I'm pretty sure you know where one of them is, metamorphuo. A metamorphosis. Where can any guesses where that Greek word appears? It's a famous scene. I'll give it a couple hints. I'll narrow it down to the Gospels. A metamorphosis. A change. Pretty dramatic change took place. It was a visual thing too. Something visual that happened. What? Yeah, the transfiguration. Just look at that, Matthew chapter 17. This is where that word is used. That word is hardly used at all in the New Testament. I think it might only be used like three times. And this is one of the places that it's used. Matthew 17. And, you know, we know this account, but we just need to read verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Wow. He was transfigured. This metamorphosis took place right there in front of them, and you saw him in his glory. It had been, as some people say, it had been veiled, right? It had been hidden. But now it was on display, and the change took place right there in front of the disciples. And to think about you and I, you know, to have this in our mind that the Lord's trying to make us into a very shiny one, you know? He's trying to make us into a very clean, clean, bright, shining one. That's the transformation he's at work in us to bring about such a likeness to Christ. I know we don't have time for this, but is there one Old Testament story that you might think of along this line? Someone who was a bright, shining one, who went through a metamorphosis of sorts himself. Maybe Georgie knows, he's up there. Moses, right? Remember Moses was on the mountain and he saw the glory of the Lord and his face was shining and he came down from the mountain. He didn't even realize it, that he had been transformed. And what I love about it, I was thinking about it tonight, is he was passive, wasn't he? He was passive. The Lord did it. He was put in the rock, and what did he do? He just stayed there, and the Lord passed by him, and it was the Lord's work to transform him. Ah, what a glory for Moses. The glory of the Lord coming off his face, shining. Ah, what a change. Let me show you one other place where this word appears. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think this helps a little bit too. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And brother, read for us verse 18. Just 3:18, that's all. Okay. So we have unveiled face. We're looking at, in particular, the context seems the scriptures. And it's the Spirit of God who's bringing about this work of transformation. We're being changed from one glory to another by the Spirit of God. This is the work of God to change us, and it's a beautiful work to let him do, to not be conformed to this world, but allow this transformation to take place. You know, we're pretty much out of time, so I want to just finish with what we got there in Romans 12, because we got to get to just the part there, the renewing of the mind. So the transformation is the Lord's work, but it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word renewing, it has the idea of renovation. So if you're, if you think of renovation, probably immediately think of a house being renovated. So it's to keep the mind as freshly up to date as possible. All right? To keep the mind as freshly up to date as possible, making any and all repairs daily. That it's where it should be, that the mind is always where it should be. I'm renewing it. I'm renewing that mind. And it seems as if you look at some verses, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right here actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you look at verse 16, this word here has a connection with that one. The renewing of our mind, verse 16, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So that's that idea of being renovated. Actually, that's what the word literally means here. Renovated, to be renewed, is to be renovated day by day. That's what we are to be doing. And look at Colossians 3 and verse 10. And verse 10 says, and have put on the new man who is renewed. And here I think is the key to helping us understand what it means to have our mind renewed. Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So I think if we're going to put ourselves in a position where the Lord can transform us, then we have to be about this activity of renewing our mind, particularly by being in the Word of God. As I'm in the scriptures, the Spirit of God helps, and my mind is refreshed. It's constantly being brought up to where up to speed, up to where it should be. It's not lacking behind. If something starts to go off, I'm renewing it by being in the Word of God. Everything is being repaired daily. Everything is being just up to speed. There's nothing wrong. It's completely renovated every day. And as I continue to do that, the Lord does his transforming work. So it's so imperative. I have to be in the Word of God. I mean, I know that these stories can be so familiar, but I have to keep reading it. I have to keep meditating on it because my mind needs to be renewed. I can't let it go. I can't let it go. I can't afford to let it go. It's just too dangerous. And if I really want the Lord to be unhindered in transforming me, I gotta be there. I've got to make sure that my mind is being renewed, particularly by being in the scriptures, the help of the Holy Spirit, bringing it up to speed and keeping it where it should be all the time. And then the last thing in Romans there is that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's an activity that is to be continually happening in the present, like right now. And we are the ones who are doing it. Because we are renewing our mind, we're being transformed, we've given our life over to God entirely for his service, then all of these things taking place, we should be able to be engaged in this activity continually of proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the idea that resisting the conforming influence of the world and allowing the Spirit of God through the Word of God to transform us by the renewing of our mind, we are then equipped to be able to do this. So that's a pretty amazing thought that God is desiring to do in us and able to do in us to put us in a continually empowered position of seeing what his will is. Man, that's fantastic. I have a feeling my prayer life will be even more successful. If I'm like in that position where in a continual day-by-day way, I'm getting better and better at discerning that good and perfect will of God, and my request, it's going to show that. My prayer life is going to, it's going to be pretty potent as I'm that in line with the mind of God. That should be pretty cool. That should be pretty cool to do. So I know I rushed through the last little bit there, but maybe a couple minutes, just brothers, any thoughts that you'd like to share or add to that, questions or anything? Explain what you mean. Transform. Okay. Yeah. I would say so, right? That's his work. Yeah, it's his workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Seems like that's got to go together, right? It's got to go together. If I'm really going to walk in the good works which he's prepared beforehand for me to walk in them, then everything we're talking about, that's got to be true about me, right? That's got to be true about me. Yeah. Yeah, we read that in 2 Corinthians 4. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Yeah. Yeah, I had that one actually in my notes too. You're right on, Ken. That is, yeah, Titus 3:10, I think. Titus 3:10. You guys are good. No, not 3:10. Three, five, yes. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is definitely involved, right? You can't not have the Holy Spirit involved in that process of being renewed. It seems like you've got the scriptures that are involved, and I'm reading the scriptures, I'm meditating on the scriptures, and the Spirit of God is there active in that scene to do the work of renewing. Yeah. And I think there's a part, it talks about washing by the Word, right? By the Word. So the Spirit's trying to take the Word and renew us by it, you know, wash us by it, clean us by it. Yeah. But, you know, we have to do it. We have to put ourselves in that position. I mean, it's amazing to think of what the Lord's willing to do and what only He can do. But He just is looking for us to just be available to Him, to give ourselves to Him. I mean, it's like salvation. I mean, He'll do it all. He'll save. And, you know, we have no part in it. All we have to do is just believe. And then the salvation is completely accomplished by Him, and He saves us. But some people will not put themselves, you know, in that position to enjoy the salvation of God. And some Christians, they're not really putting themselves in that position to enjoy the transforming work, you know. And so, actually, I forgot this. I have to put this in my notes so I remember it, because it's a kind of a humorous point. But when we don't put ourselves in a position where the Lord is transforming us, and we're just kind of staying the same, the world is having its influence on us and it's conforming us to its image, not only do we ourselves miss out on the benefit, not only does God miss out on the benefit, because He's looking for a testimony. He wants us to be a testimony for Him. He wants to enjoy the fellowship with us. He wants to see the image of His Son in us. So He is disappointed. But you know what else? You know who else suffers? Every other believer. All the other believers that we know, all of our neighbors that we know, because they have to put up with us. They have to put up with the fact that we aren't changing, that we're still as impatient as we ever were, that we're still as angry as we ever were, that we still haven't learned to control our tongue. You know, that all of these things that should be changing, everyone else has to put up with it. Everyone else has to put up with it because, you know, and we have to suffer. Right? There's one brother, it's like he's been saved so long, and I'm like, he's so just harsh. He's so harsh. And like, man, like all this time, hasn't there been a work so that there's a gentleness about you after all these years, you know, decades and decades? And there's just, we have to change, you know, we have to change. We have to let the Lord do His work that only He can do for our sake, for God's sake, but then for everyone else's sake too, that they don't have to put up with, you know, our foibles. But that's another thing. Well, why don't we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we just ask that You would help these things to strike deep in our hearts. That, I mean, Father, it really is easy to just kind of coast through life and be complacent and, and I know it too. I know it myself. So, Father, we just ask that You would help us to always be putting ourselves in that position where You can do Your work of transforming us. It's Your work. You are the one that's changing us. But we need to be renewing our mind. We need to be just in that position where the Spirit of God can, with the Scriptures, renovate us daily and put us in that position where nothing's hindering that wonderful work of making us more and more like our Savior. So we pray that You help us to just be sensitive to these things, and for Your sake, for our sake, and then for everyone else's sake too, we pray. We just ask these things, Lord, in Your name. Amen.